Good day, friends. It's a wonderful opportunity to have come into your family circle once again with this Bible open. And we're dealing in the current series brought to you by your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ with a subject that we've entitled, What God and Jesus Has Said. Now, we can, in 8 broadcasts that's in this series, deal with everything that God said and everything Jesus has said. In fact, John made it very clear in the 20th chapter of his writing in the biography of Christ that there are many things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded. But we do have sufficient to believe that he's the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in his name. I want to talk today from the 25th chapter of Matthew under the caption of Jesus on his second coming. And I know here's a prophecy that you realize as well as we do that is yet to be fulfilled. Many prophecies in the Old Testament were, of course, fulfilled. It's said in the New Testament, you know, this happened because it was written in such a thing, and such a thing would happen, and it happened in just the manner that the Bible said that it did. And I believe that when Christ came to the cross there to die upon the cross and said, "It is finished," I am sure that he may have been alluding to the very thing we're talking about on this broadcast today. Now from this 25th chapter of Matthew, and I'm sure you've read it, you're aware of the fact that Jesus tells, as he opens the chapter, Matthew recording it, of the parable of the 10 virgins. And all I want to say about that on the broadcast today is in verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And might I make this point plain, that we do not know the day or the hour in which Jesus is going to come. I'm led to believe, as we have told people all over the country, and it is a firm conviction, I believe it's substantiated by the Word of God, that Jesus will not come again until men have proven conclusively upon this earth that they are not going to repent. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, a key passage that advocates that idea is that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. My understanding is that as long as God can see that there's a potential of man repenting, then he's going to hold off the second coming of Christ. But when men have sealed their minds over so that they cannot repent and they will not repent, then to be no reason for Jesus not coming. Sin will have gotten to such a degree upon the earth at that time that there'll be very little righteousness left. It's much like Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, that it would be at his coming as it was in the days before the flood, in the days of Noah, when every thought and every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. In the face of Jesus' second coming, how are we going to meet this is a great challenge? Well, we're going to have to be servants that are faithful unto death. We became servants of righteousness when we obeyed the gospel. I think you've remembered from past broadcasts that in the 6th chapter of Romans, in verses 17 and 18, and we talked on that one time, when it said, "God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." So we are going to have to serve. But who are we going to serve in this life? Well, Jesus told us where our priorities should be, because when the lawyer came to him tempting him, you remember, and said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He simply said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." Someone said to me one day, they said, "Well, preacher, that's all right, but that's back under the law of Moses." But this principle is found true here relative to Jesus' second coming, so that actually gets over into the day in which we're living. So the parable of the talents applies, very well, along with his second coming in connection with the 10 virgins. In fact, the parable of the talents is the next one that's offered in the 25th chapter of Matthew. You'll recall as you read that account, and I hope you will, if you haven't recently, read it after the broadcast when you can. The three servants were called in by their master, and the master delivered his talents, and that's an important factor, giving them to the servants as he thought their ability to be. He knew those servants. He gave one servant 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Now notice the spacing there. There's a greater difference between 2 and 5 than there is 1 and 2. And I think that has some bearing on the subject, because when you get down to the reward, The one who was given five while the master was gone gained five more. And the one who was given two gained two more. And it was said in verses 21 and 23 of this 25th chapter of Matthew that the one who gained two received a reward comparable to the one who gained five. You see, their percentage was exactly the same, 1,000%. They actually had used what had been given to them. Now, the talents belonged to the master, but the one fellow that lost out was the one who had the one talent, not because he had one talent. For according to the teaching, if this individual that had the one talent had not buried that talent, but had gone to work for the master as a good and faithful servant, then he too would have received the same kind of reward. There are people who believe there are degrees in heaven. I think here's a challenge to that idea. The individual could have gained heaven just as wonderful and glorious as the one who had gained five and the one who had gained two if the one who had one had simply gained one. But you see, he failed to work for the master. So here's a picture of three servants. Two servants do work for the master. One servant doesn't. But in all cases, all three of them are referred to as servants. Now the two, the one who gained five and the one who gained two, are spoken of as, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And we're also aware of the fact that the one who had one talent could have received a good reward. But, you know, he came and said, I knew you were a hard man, and everything that he said turned around and went against him. And as we look down through the chapter, we find this master really coming down on the one who had the one talent. Let's pick up the thread of thought here in verse 24 and get the whole picture. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou had not sown, and gathering where thou had not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. Here's the answer. Verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Here's what he says to be done. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want to challenge your thinking. You tell me today that you're a Christian. And I had a man tell me just the other day. He said, Preacher, I've been saved eternally. I can't be lost. Now was this servant a servant for his master? Yes. He must have been a good enough servant for his master that the master gave him his own talent. And he said, here, you take this talent and you use it. But you see, he failed to do it. Now, he was a servant just as much as the other two men. So let's not fault the master because he's the one who gave him the talents. He's the one who considered them servants. And even when the man had brought the talent that he buried, he was still referred to by his master as a servant. So there's a challenge. Be faithful unto death and we'll receive the crown of life. Don't be resting on the oars. Don't say, the Lord save me, I can't possibly be lost. You may be honest in this, but I'm challenging your thinking on this today on the broadcast. You see, here's a case of where a servant lost his soul. Well, here's an obligation to God, you see. They were serving the master. They were to serve him. Two of them did, the other one didn't. But then you see there's another area here in the second coming of Christ, in which we're prepared to meet him. And that's how we treat our fellow man. And you know, this is the area that I'm very concerned about. I suppose if there's any area that really can stir me up when I talk to people, it's the idea of some people having the attitude that the people about us do not count. And I want to tell you that's the wrong attitude. Notice what the book says. Then shall the king say, Come, on the right hand. He's talking about them in the right hand. Verse 34 now, let's get this connection. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's what he says. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, he's talking to the righteous, and all these things he's talking about is how they treated their fellow man and how they treated their brethren in the Lord. Well, they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see you a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So how about the fellow that lives next door to you? Oh, you say, I've got a neighbor that's he's a wild character. I couldn't talk to him about the Lord. Can you live the Lord before him? Can you do things for him? Oh, you said he wouldn't appreciate it at all. Well, how would the Lord think about it? You see, the unrighteous here that were on the left, they want to know when they hadn't. When did they see the Lord in this condition? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, Christ is talking about his second coming. And when we stand before him in the bar of judgment, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. It's going to count how we have served God. It's going to count how we've treated our brethren and our fellow man. Something to think about on the broadcast today. What hath God and Jesus said? It's been good to be with you. Be in the house of the Lord. Be with us next time as we deal once again with this wonderful theme that goes down to the words of God and Jesus the Christ.